Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. We'll actually be looking at three verses in the book of Proverbs as we continue in our sermon series. In fact, we're almost at the end of this sermon series on spiritual disciplines entitled Cross Training. Now, I told you the mission statement, if you will, for this sermon series, and we'll put it up on the screen here, has been this: my goal is to be, as a believer in Jesus Christ, my goal is to be moment by moment led by the Spirit of God. I want to be tuned into that low whisper that is so often missed in the hustle and bustle of life. Then I want to respond to the Spirit's leading in obedience and faith. Now I want to change that up just a little bit today, because there the focus is on me, the focus is on I. I'm talking about me, and I want to switch that today to not the I, but the us. So let's modify that mission statement for this sermon series to say this: our goal is to be moment by moment led by the Spirit of God. We want to be tuned in to that low whisper that is so often missed in the hustle and bustle of life. Then we want to respond to the Spirit's leading in obedience and faith. Our topic for this morning is the topic of guidance. Guidance. That is a corporate discipline as defined by Richard Foster in his book, Celebration of Discipline, that we have been tracking through this sermon series. And we'll get to defining that more clearly here in just a moment. But as it relates to all of these disciplines, and as it really relates to being led by the Spirit of God, there are two things that must be present. Two things that if we're going to be led individually and if we're going to be led collectively, there are two things that must be present. Number one is this: we must have personal holiness. The Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. In other words, if I regard sin, if I cherish sin, if I practice sin, if I go on about sinning, God won't hear my prayers. God won't hear me, and I certainly, if he's not listening to me, I'm certainly not listening to him. So if we want to be led by the Spirit of God, we have to have personal holiness. But the other things we must do if we're going to be led by God is we must practice the spiritual disciplines as given to us in the Scriptures. Now, I've told you this from the very beginning this year when we started this. It's not enough to learn about the spiritual disciplines. We must put them into practice. To simply fill your head with knowledge does not result in transformation. You must put them into practice. The goal of a disciple is to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. As Richard Foster says, the disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that He can transform. Now, we began with the inward disciplines, right? Talking about meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. We moved on from there to the outward disciplines of simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And then over these last few weeks, we've been talking about the corporate disciplines, confessing, how we are to confess our sins to one another. The Bible says as much, that we go before a holy God. We as priests ourselves, we're a kingdom of priests. We can go before God ourselves, but the Bible says that there is freedom in confessing our sins to one another. And so we are to do that. Confession is a corporate discipline. Worship is a corporate discipline. It is a shame that so many people today are forsaking the assembling together of God's church. They have no idea what they're missing out simply because they don't gather with God's people. There's this sort of, there's iPhone and there's iPad, and for a lot of people it's iWorship. I'll just stay in my house and I'll just watch somebody on TV and I'll read my Bible and I'll get my religion that way. But the word says in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but come together that you may stir up love and good works. Listen, it's hard to stir up love when you're by yourself. It's hard to encourage and to motivate others when no one sees what you're doing. And he says, all the more you should do that when, as you see the day drawing near. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus is going to return victoriously. And when he comes, he will set everything right. But as we see that day, and it's out there on the horizon, we look out onto the horizon, we see what's happening in our country, we see what's happening in our world, and we see that that day is coming. And he says, all the more as you see that day coming, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We need to be in church, worshiping the Lord Jesus together. And then we come to this matter of guidance, corporate guidance. You know, most people today just make decisions based on how they feel. They make decisions based on whims. They make decisions based on what they can reason out in their mind. But I want you to listen to what the scripture says. Specifically, I want you to listen to what the wisest man who ever lived said here as recorded in the book of Proverbs. Three different places: Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 15, and Proverbs chapter 24. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 11 verse 14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 15, 22, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 24 and verse 6, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselor there is victory. You see, many people today make their decisions unilaterally. They just decide, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. And they simply go about and do it. There's so much focus on individualism in our day that it would be an offense to people to think that to make a decision in life requires bringing together a group of spiritual advisors and making that decision collectively. Now, you may be thinking now, but preacher, you're starting to meddle now. You want to get into my life. Well, isn't this what we are? Are we not a family? How many of you know that if you, as the head of your household, go out and make a decision without consulting your wife, you're going to be in a world of hurt? Amen. You guys better all say amen. But there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and there's counselors that come, and that's part of what the church's function is to come alongside people and to help lead and to guide them. Listen, any great president that this nation has ever had has had one thing for sure that he depended upon, and that is he had a great staff and he had a great cabinet. Nobody knows everything. No one individual knows enough about all the various disciplines that it takes to run a nation that he can do it by himself. It requires leadership. And I will tell you, I read a book not too long ago about the chiefs of staff for the presidents, and it records the history of several of them over the last 30 or 40 years. And, you know, one of the fatal mistakes that Jimmy Carter made was he chose to be his own chief of staff. And most people point to that decision as being the biggest failure in his presidency and the cause for why he did not win re-election. You must surround yourself with wise people to help you make the important decisions of life, and sometimes even the not so important decisions of life. Look at what the early church did. They knew about this. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things belonged to him as was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You see, they were unified together. They didn't have part of their people going this way and part of their people going that way and some people going this way. They were together. They were unified. And because they were unified, they were effective in reaching people for Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be as the church of the Lord Jesus. Listen, when you sign up, when you commit your life to Christ and you commit yourself to being part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you commit yourself to walk through life together. This is not like a gym membership where you just show up when you want to and don't show up when you don't want to. But you're part of a family. We are together in this. This is how God led the children of Israel. It wasn't just Moses who saw the cloud and the fiery pillar. It was all the people who saw it. God wants to move his people. He wants to move the body of Christ. Over and over again, we see this in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 13. It talks about being gathered there at the church at Antioch and how it was the church who came together to set aside Barnabas and Paul, they talked about praying together and fasting together and worshiping together. They did it together. Why? So that they could discern the mind of the Lord. There was none of this unilateral business that we see today, but they came together. We see it again in Acts chapter 15 when there's Christians at Antioch were being told that, listen, you need to be circumcised. And they formed a council together. And the council sent word to them in Acts chapter 15, verse 28. It says, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." They came to the decision together. And this is how we should act and move together as a church. But listen, it doesn't just apply to us as a church. It applies to our lives. Listen, as a church, when we have opportunities that are placed before us, it's not something that we just, you know, we don't have a huddle over here of people. It may begin there. It may begin with me. It may begin with the staff. It may begin with the deacons. But we bring it before the church body. We want to be unified in the decisions that we make. Ministry opportunities. If we have someone that says they feel a calling to the ministry, it is the church that confirms that calling. It's not that individual. I didn't just say one day, you know what, I think I'm called to the ministry. I didn't go online and get an ordination and just say, you know, I'm ready. Somebody hire me to preach. But it was the church who confirmed that calling. We come together. We seek the guidance of the church. A vision for the church is not just one individual who says, here, this is what you should do, and you go do it. We must come together, pray, fast, seek the Lord, worship together so that He can confirm that. But I want you to think about all of the individual decisions that we make in life. All the family decisions that we make in life. Think about marriage. Don't you think it's wise to know the counsel of other people that you trust as to whether or not you should marry somebody? Absolutely you should. When it came to, now, I have to admit, for Catherine it was a pretty easy choice. You know, she probably looked at that and goes, that's easy. It was not. I suspect she sought a lot of counsel in this, as did I. And it was not because there was anything obviously negative. But is this the person that God has for you? Is this the person that God has chosen for you? You know, when it comes to seeking different job opportunities, or if you're going to move, or you're going to buy this, or you're going to buy that, or how you're going to operate your business, think about the wisdom that comes from talking to people, especially people who are spiritual in nature, and getting their counsel. This is the way that we should do life. We shouldn't just act arbitrarily. Think about how many people get themselves into trouble because they didn't seek any counsel ahead of time. Think about the fact that we have a divorce rate that is through the roof in our nation. Think about the fact that we have many people who are so heavily in debt because they make financial decisions not based on any wise counsel. They just go and do it. You know, buy now, pay later. And so many people are devastated and weighted under the burden of debt. It would help if you talk to somebody. You know, you may not be very good with money. Most people aren't. Talk to people who are. Now, don't go find the friend who is $80,000 in credit card debt to advise you on whether or not you should take out a loan to go buy something. Choose your counsel wisely. But these are things, these are decisions that you should seek counsel on. You know, most of us fall into one of several traps. One of those traps is, well, we trust our gut, right? My gut's telling me to do this. Many people say, well, it's my instincts. You know, I have good instincts, so I'm going to trust my instincts. Many of us, it's a feeling, right? You know, I got a feeling. Guess what? If I go, I don't really like cars, but if I go drive a really expensive car, I'm going to get the feeling that I like it. That doesn't mean that I should buy it. But some people make their decisions. But some people do it based on reason, right? They'll look at a situation and go, okay, well, the door is open. It benefits me personally. Therefore, it must be God's will, right? Not necessarily. Oh, well, if I do this, I'm getting a pay raise, or I'm getting a job promotion. Or you know what I've seen so many times? People say, well, you know, I always dreamed of retiring here. Therefore, it must be God's will. This is not our home, ladies and gentlemen. This earth is not our home. I've got a citizenship in this country, but I got a citizenship that's far greater, and I've got a place that I'm going far greater than any place this earth has to offer. What I want to do and where I want to spend my life and my time in retirement is where God needs me and where I can be most effective. Not in a house in the hills of Arkansas. Not to pick on anybody that's not here anymore. They won't know because they're not here. This is what Richard Foster says. He says, the Spirit can lead contrary to or in accord with available facts. Listen, if you're making decisions, especially big decisions in life, seek wise spiritual counsel. All right, what we want to do is we want to hear from the Spirit of the living God. So what should you look for in a spiritual director? We don't need to be lone rangers. We don't need to go this alone. So the first thing you want to do is you want to look for people who will lead you and guide you, not only to God, but to God's will. Find wise people. Find people who have a personal holiness themselves. Find people who you know not only talk the talk, but they walk the walk. Find people who are personally holy. Find people who are spiritually mature. Listen, we can find plenty of people in our lives, and we all have them, don't we? The yes people. Listen, there's plenty of people that you and I right now, we pull out our phones and we can call somebody and they'll just agree with whatever we're going to say. I think this is part of the big problem we have in marriages and relationships. You know, people get tired of being married and they got plenty of friends over here say, you know, you can do better than that guy. And that's why they move on. Don't do that. Find people. I never will forget one of my best friends. In fact, he was my best friend growing up. And I called his mom one Mother's Day. And to wish her Mother's Day. And she said, you know, Michael moved out. No, I didn't know that. I was meeting with him that afternoon in a restaurant. And I heard the classical things that you hear in those situations like, well, I'm not sure I ever loved her. Now, what he was looking for was somebody to say, you know, you're right. You just need to move on. You need to find somebody better. That's not what I told him. I told him, you need to get in there and fight for your marriage. I stood beside you that day in that church when you committed before God to be faithful to the end. Now, he didn't do that. But the counsel I gave him that day was, you get in there and you fight for your marriage. And that's what we need to do. You want to look for people who are spiritually mature. You want to look for people who are honest and straightforward with you. Don't just look for the yes person. Find people who will love you toughly, who will say to you the hard things that need to be said, and then find people themselves who are transparent, who are humble. You know, it's not looking for somebody that's a know-it-all. Listen, if you come and sit down with me, I'll probably spend half the time telling you about my struggles because they're real. Listen, none of us, or we all put our pants on the same way, don't we? One leg at a time. And what you're struggling with is the same thing probably someone else is struggling with. And then finally, seek that person through prayer. Ask God to reveal to you that person or those people who can be your spiritual advisors. And then finally, there's the boundary. The boundary. All spiritual counsel must be reconciled with the Word of God. If anybody tells you to do anything or advises you to do anything that falls out of line with what the Scripture says, you can know this one thing for sure: it is not godly counsel. Nothing that and everything that you need to know and all the counsel you need to have is found right here in the Word of God. But this is the boundary. This sets the parameters. This is where it needs to come from. And everything should be tested according to the Word of God. It is our life. I had a most amazing experience this week. I got a call several weeks ago about going to Washington, D.C. There was a group of pastors and some other leaders. In fact, I think do we have some pictures, Aaron? Hey, look at that. Man, he's good, isn't he? We got to fly to Washington, D.C., and a big group of us, and spend a couple of days there. And the picture you see on the left and on the right is in the Museum of the Bible. Many of y'all know Hobby Lobby and the Green family who have arranged for this. Well, they're part of a project, and the reason we were up there is they're part of a project. There are basically right now 4,000 people groups in the world that do not have the Word of God in their native language. And so this project is... And listen to this, this is astounding. Within the next 14 years, they believe that they can cover 99.9% of the world with at least the New Testament translated in their native language. And that's what we were there talking about over these couple of days. It is all about the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what, church? By the Word of God. This is where we get our counsel from, and this is where the people who we go to for counsel should be providing that counsel, is from the Word of God. I close with this. Dallas Willard, the psychology professor, now deceased, said this: "The aim of God in history is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included in that community as its prime sustainer and most glorious inhabitant." And then Richard Foster goes on to say this: "Such a community lives under the immediate and total rulership of the Holy Spirit. They are a people blinded to all other loyalties by the splendor of God, a compassionate community embodying," and I've cut off part of mine here, "embodying the law of love as seen in Jesus Christ. They're an obedient army of the Lamb of God, living under the spiritual disciplines, a community in the process of total transformation from the inside out, a people determined to live out the demands of the gospel in a secular world. They are tenderly aggressive, meekly powerful, suffering and overcoming. Such a community, cast in a rare and apostolic mold, constitutes a new gathering of the people of God. May Almighty God continue to gather such a people in our day." You know what the people of this world need to see more than anything else? They need to see a church and a people who are together, who walk together, who live together, who confess their sins to one another, who are united in purpose, who are united in mission, who are being led by the Holy Spirit, who aren't going this direction and that direction, but we move together. You think about the force of a group of people. If we all gathered the same rope and we pushed it together, we could move mountains, the Bible says. And that's what we need to be, for the glory of God and with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together this morning. Let me invite you to know this Jesus that we sang about just a few moments ago. We sang about the love of God, so rich and pure, how measureless it truly is. No pen can write, no gun can tell. Do you know that Jesus today? Let me tell you what, it's amazing to see what God is doing. I don't often get to experience what I did this week, but just seeing how God is working through some wonderful people. I got to meet a guy who goes to Capitol Hill every week, ministers to and talks to our congressmen and women on both sides of the aisle, prays with them, shares the gospel with them. You know, we don't often hear about these things, but God is moving. Is he moving in your life this morning? Do you really know him? Not do you know about him. You know, there's a difference between intellectual knowledge and receiving the gift of God's salvation. You can know it all up here, but has it made its way down to your heart? Have you trusted Jesus with your life? Have you said, "Lord, I'm turning from my sin, and I'm receiving you as my Lord and Savior. I'm putting my faith and trust in you"? Have you really made that decision? You spend your whole life in church and never make that decision. Zig Ziglar will tell you that he spent his whole life in church. He said, in fact, when he was a kid, he had a drug problem. His mother drug him to church every chance she could. But it wasn't until he was 45 years old, an elderly black woman led him to the Lord. Imagine that? He spent his whole life in church and didn't know Jesus. He knew about him. He had intellectual knowledge. He could tell you about the cross and the resurrection, but he didn't know him in a personal way. He didn't know him as his Lord and his Savior. But at the age of 45, he made that decision to follow Jesus, and his life was never the same. Can you say for sure that you've made that decision to follow Jesus, that your life's never going to be the same? The one scientific fact that no one can dispute is the fact that Jesus has changed millions and millions of lives throughout the centuries. That's the evidence. Has he changed your life? If not, let me invite you to come forward and know him today. So what do I do? Call out to him right now. Don't wait. You don't need music playing. You don't need to wait for the right moment. Now is the day. Now is the time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but respond to him in faith today. Say, "God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that he rose again. And by faith today, I receive him in my heart as my Lord and my Savior. And if you would pray that prayer from your heart and you would mean it, the Bible says you're as good for heaven as though you were already there. Make today your day of salvation. Respond today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the church. But most of all, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his love. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you that he is alive today at your right hand, praying for us. God, I pray that anyone in here today that doesn't know you would make that decision today. Make it final. Sign on the dotted line. Get it done today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.